All right, we welcome everybody on the call today. And when I say everybody, I do mean everybody. We've got a busy, busy set of lines here on the call today with me. I'm Scott Smith here at Evangelism Ministries, Georgia Baptist Convention. Joel Sutherland is on the line. Joel, hope you're doing well.
Doing well, Scott. It's good to connect today.
Randy Mullinax, also in Evangelism Ministries. Brother Randy, are you there?
Yes, sir. It's a joy to be here.
All right. And we're excited today to have our featured guests on the line. They've got a great story to tell. Bucky Kennedy's pastor at First Baptist Church of Vidalia, Georgia. Bucky, glad to have you on the line today.
Thanks, Scott. Thanks for having me today.
And John Reed of John Reed Ministries. And John, we're thrilled to have you on here, and I'm excited about introducing you to the folks on the call and that are going to be hearing this later. You're one of our evangelists here in the state, and so there are a lot of people who know you and a lot of people who don't, but we want to say we're glad to have you on the call today.
Hey, it's good to be here.
Well, the reason we're here is you guys, John just preached revival for Bucky. Bucky decided to schedule a revival meeting in his church, the First Baptist Vidalia, and they have had an unbelievably fruitful week. Let's go ahead and give the exciting news up front. Bucky, how many have you seen come to Christ through this meeting?
I think right now we're close to 90 that
wow.
We've confirmed in that capacity. We baptized 84 right now, and we'll probably baptize another 8 or 9 Sunday. I mean, it's today's Wednesday, so we know that we've got those coming, So people are still coming to Christ, and we're still trying to keep up with them.
Yeah, absolutely, man. That is unbelievable. Now, was this a Sunday through Wednesday or Sunday through Friday or Sunday only? I mean, what was the format?
It was Sunday through Wednesday. We scheduled it for August 18th through the 21st, and we scheduled it for those days. And we did Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and then, of course, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday evening.
Okay. Well, let's get the big picture real quick. How long have you been at First Baptist? Give us a little bit of background with you and your church, your ministry there.
Okay. October will be 10 years. I mean, this October I will pastor here for 10 years. And First Baptist Church Vidalia is in a community. Vidalia is about 17,000, 18,000. Toombs County at large is probably around 27,000, 28,000 people. We kind of fit the mold of every other community. Over 80% of our community doesn't go to church anywhere. Our church, we run typically around 450, 480 in Sunday school, probably around 550, 600 in worship consistently. We've seen God do some wonderful things. I mean, we've experienced growth. We've grown a great deal in the last 10 years numerically. And we're involved in a lot of mission stuff, and we've got a partnership with Iraq. We've sent teams to Mexico. We've sent teams to all different places, Bolivia and Russia and all those things. And so we're active in our mission side, and we're active in our community. We've got mission stuff within our community with crisis pregnancy centers. We partner with Mercy Clinic, Fellowship of Christian Athletes, Paul Anderson Youth Home, and some other food stuff we do for around here in our community. So we're fairly active in where we are, it's a typical rural central South Georgia community.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And you said all that without even mentioning the word onion. How did you manage that?
Well, you know, isn't that something? Familiarity. I mean, that's just it. But the onion is king here. I mean, so.
Yeah.
I mean, we're known for the Vidalia onions, and so very proud to be in this area, in the Sweet Onion City.
That's right. That's right. Big, big industry down there. Big industry. Well, give us a little bit of a picture. I mean, what got you thinking about having a meeting? I mean, do you do this every year, twice a year, as needed? Did God just lay this on your heart? What's going on?
Well, you know, Scott, one of the things that we talked about and we in this whole process is what had been going on personally in my life and then in the life of our church. One of the things we've had revival meetings, and we've been successful with them. This is about the fourth revival meeting I've had since I've pastored here. So we were typically centered on we called it a harvest, Generation Now Harvest Revival. So we were going to be real driven in the fact of bringing lost people to Christ. We wanted to see that happen. And so we've done that. And, of course, we've had other events in our place, you know, one-day events and stuff like that. But in this particular deal, just believing that God wanted us to have this, and then just talking about, okay, getting far enough in front to where we felt like we could get God's man who would preach it, and prayed about it and sought out people. I called John. John and we met before. We had met one time before, I believe.
Yeah, one time at one of the conventions I met you.
Yeah, and but really didn't know much about John, but had a couple of good recommendations from some friends. And so I called John, and the week that I wanted, which was the week prior to this week, John was already booked, so we moved this week. And then once we had John connected and that set up in place, I did have a time back in the spring where our staff got together with John. John was preaching in the area, and so our staff got to meet with John, and we got to hear his heart and get a little bit of his expectations and kind of his vision for the revival. And then we started our preparation and moving our people and started talking about it early in the process. I mean, we started getting the date out there early before we had any real publicity out there, hard publicity. And so we started talking about the date early and with our leadership, and then from the pulpit talking about it. And then we had John come in June. And John did a great job that Sunday morning, really casting a strong vision for revival. And then that Sunday evening, John did his revival prep, which is, he'll talk more about that, but it's just really, really good stuff. And we had, I think, close to a couple of hundred people that jumped in on that revival prep for us. And then we did something that Life Action has out there called Draw a Circle. And so we really focused on several areas. One, that we would be prayerful in everything we did. And the second thing was that we would intentionally examine and evaluate our own lives spiritually. And the third thing was to invest and invite in others. And those are the things that we did. And John's tool helped us with that strategic soul winning part, where he really put some things in our hands that allowed our people to kind of grasp on what we're doing. And so from there, it was just just really a lot of preparation. I say that, preparation. So we did that. And also in our preparation, and I was talking to somebody today about this, we really looked on the backside of the revival. I think one of the things we did is we believed there was going to be a harvest, and so we planned for that harvest. I told our people the story time after time again when we were preparing about the old farmer who was in the community when they got together, and there'd been a drought, and so the pastor called a prayer meeting, and they were going to pray specifically for rain. And the church was full, and the last guy that came in was one of the older farmers, and he was wearing a raincoat and bringing an umbrella. And somebody said, "What do you got that out for?" He said, "We're praying for rain, aren't we?"
Yeah. Good.
One of the things we did is we really believed God in that process. And so, the preparation was the key. And then John is just he's just a joy. He was clear. He preached a clear expositional message. People understood clearly what was being asked of them. He came here to serve our body, and that was evident. And he made himself available to me as pastor and to our body. He didn't have an agenda. He thoughtfully prayed through things that he preached. He was just, man, his preparation piece, and then just him personally. He's just the pastor's dream as an evangelist. I mean, he just made it so easy for you.
John, Bucky, this is Joel. John, this is Joel. John, I know you do that. That's one thing a lot of guys are probably, Bucky's talking about, they're not familiar with, that you do, is you do something a little different than some evangelists, that in that you want to come into the church a few months before and have your own kind of revival preparation input into the life of the church. Tell us a little bit about that.
Well, one of the things that I noticed early on, I've been doing it for 10 years, and one of the things that I noticed when we would do a revival is on that first Sunday, if God shows me favor, the people will start scrambling to invite their lost friends, and that's really, it's too late then. I noticed that early on. So I like to go 6 to 8 weeks out, I believe, is the optimal time. And it gives the church an opportunity to meet me and to decide whether or not they're going to buy into it or not. It gives me an opportunity to cast a vision. And also, I'm able to give them a tool, just a very simple hands-on tool of how they can invite people, because I've learned that a casual invite just usually doesn't work. So I just give them a simple plan of how to strategically sow into a person's life over that 6 to 8 week period, so that when the revival gets here and they go to invite their friends, they've got so much investment in it, their friends actually say yes and they actually come. And it's just an evangelist dream to have a church full of lost people. And one of the things going to Bucky's church, the church absolutely loves him. They follow his leadership. And I just came in, and he, because God has showed him so much favor, the people automatically embraced me. They automatically embraced the prep process. And it was just a healthy atmosphere to go into, and they actually did what we asked them to do. And of course, the gospel still works. So they brought the lost people, and we I had the easy job of just presenting the gospel, and God just really blessed us.
Bucky, let me make this comment, and I may be wrong, so tell me if I'm wrong. I bet I'm not. Your church was probably experiencing revival before it started. The revival was not the start of the revival. It was probably the culmination of all the prep and work that you'd been putting into it.
Yeah, you know, Joel, you bring up a good point there, and you are right. But I'm going to tell you now, if somebody says, what you need to do is revival prep through the summer. Yeah, that's what you need to do. Just say, thank you, sir, might have another.
Sure.
You know, because I'm going to tell you, we started out strong in our revival prep. Like I said, we had 200 show up, and then that little month called July comes right smack in the middle of everything. And I wish I could say that we were so super spiritual here in Vidalia that our people stayed right in on it. But man, I'm telling you, we started out on a Wednesday night with our draw circle, like I said, close to 200 on a Wednesday night, which is pretty healthy. And then all of a sudden we came in July, and I'm sitting there looking at about, sometimes 20, 25 people. And that's counting staff and their families that have to be there. I'm sitting there thinking, golly, have I missed you on this? And the word that God just kept giving me was be faithful. Just be faithful. And about a couple of weeks before the revival, we started seeing a lot of new faces showing up. School got back in, and we started seeing some new faces, and we started hearing some rumblings of people who they were inviting, and some strategic, I mean, just really people had caught this vision for inviting and investing and how they were going about it. And I started hearing those stories, and I started getting encouraged and thought, man, maybe, we're on to something. And then we started seeing some movement. And then, it's just like it just took hold there. And you know, one thing I want to be clear about here, and it really is, I've told several people this, I hope everybody understands my heart here. This is not preach speak. We can't claim any credit for this. I mean, there's no other reason than God that this happened.
Amen.
I've had pastors call and say, "Hey, tell me what you did. Give me a recipe." We diligently prayed, and our people did go and invite and all those things, and God moved on us. But for me to claim that anything we did other than prepare like we were challenged to, and I don't want to belittle that because I think it's so important. But I don't want anybody to think that we did anything that manipulated God to do what He did. I'm still blown away. I really am. I'm just blown away that it happened. Matter of fact, John was in one of our prayer meetings, and we can talk about this later. But we were in the Yellow House praying, and I just told our folks, "Man, if God, I'm just glad God didn't take what was on my brain in the last 24 hours and put it up on a screen somewhere and show it." You know, so I don't want anybody out there that may listen to this or in our conversation to think that, man, that there's some super spirituality at work here. I do think that when you're on God's mission, you'll get God's movement. I believe that. Mm-hmm. And He said, "I came to seek and to save that which is lost." And I think we do a whole lot of diagnosing the problem, and we won't engage in the solution. And that's, you know, He said, "I've used preaching, the foolishness of preaching, to draw me in." Mm. And people, when the gospel's preached, as John said, the gospel works. And I think we've let culture hoodoo us and tell us people won't come, but they will because they want an answer. And I think we're so afraid of what might not happen that we don't engage in what should happen.
Well, and I agree with you 100%. You know, there's no manipulating God into working. I think Paul said it: when we plant, we water, and then we pray, God gives the increase. Without the planting and the watering, there is no increase normally. And you guys were faithful in the planting and the watering, and then that's why you pray, is, "Lord, we've left it off now. It's in your lap."
What about
we know that as preachers. We study, prepare, and pray, and when we deliver, it's God at that point.
Amen.
One of our favorite scriptures that we talk about here in the office and has become more and more part of our conversation as we equip guys is Luke 5, where Jesus said, "Let down the nets on the other side." You know, there's no way those disciples could take credit for sovereignly driving those fish into that net. It was clearly a God thing, but they did obey and let down the net. And so we know God has done this work, and we give Him all the glory and praise, as you do, and we rejoice with you. But at the same time, we congratulate you on letting down the net. We believe that as a model for other pastors to be letting down more nets and to be creating more opportunities and platforms for God to do what man cannot do in the hearts of men. And I think that shows, really, it's an act of faith. Desiring to have a revival is one thing. Scheduling it is another, and taking steps to put it together is an act of faith, just like the guy putting on the raincoat and the umbrella coming to a prayer meeting to pray for rain. I think that's a great illustration. And you know, we're encouraged just by the fact that you scheduled it. And we're trying to encourage guys to do that. You know, put it on the calendar, book an evangelist, and do that. John, to you, I know you're in a lot of churches, man. I know you're doing a lot of different things, and you're helping a lot of pastors and equipping a lot of lay people. What were there any distinctives about First Baptist Vidalia that maybe set them apart a little bit in what you saw as far as their level of enthusiasm or organization or anything in terms of putting that net out and organizing this event?
Well, I'm trying to think how to say this, but when God called me into evangelism, and I think we all can identify, there's a feeling of desperation. The calling on my life is it's just a desperate call. I wake up at night thinking about lost people, and I believe the times are desperate, but the church is not. And one of the things that I saw about Bucky and about First Baptist Vidalia, God just brought together a desperate evangelist with a desperate pastor, a pastor that realized, you know, we've got to do something. I mean, we're and not desperate in the way of, you know, but desperate for souls and that passion and bringing, you know, when two hearts come together that have the same vision. And if I could describe this revival, there was a desperation there, and you can hear it in the prayer life. That the prayers that we prayed in that Yellow House consisted of a lot of weeping, a lot of laughing, a lot of emotion. But what happened in that prayer time at 12 o'clock and the one that afternoon, we had two times. What happened in those times showed up that night. People would come back to that prayer meeting and say, the three names I called out got saved last night, you know. And the spirit of that prayer meeting was the same spirit of the revival that night. It was just a desperation.
That was a really cool thing, John. You remember we started the Monday with six of us. I think it was about six or seven on Monday, wasn't it?
Yes.
Noon?
Yes.
And it was pretty good Monday. And I don't know, you guys are evangelism, but, you know, they tell you, at least I think I've heard this, you know, if you get over 50% of your Sunday morning crowd back on Monday night, you've got a chance to have a good meeting.
Mm-hmm.
And we were well above that. And so we had a good night Monday night, and then Tuesday night went back, and we over doubled in the prayer thing at the Yellow House. And, man, it wasn't a quiet place, you know.
Right.
I mean, it was very deliberate. I think the two words that we're talking here are deliberate and desperate. And, man, when you're in there and you're hearing grown men crying and praying out for their children.
Mm-hmm.
And then... Yeah. Here's the thing, the cool thing John mentioned. Somebody says something in a prayer, it was just hilarious, and you just hear the whole room crack up laughing because they were just, it's like they were having such a conversation with God, it's like God was right there.
Amen.
And so it was in there, and, you know, I'll never forget, it was Bobby Dixon who was here in 1981 when Jess Henley was in Vidae, and they had that revival that went 10 days, And Bobby would meet. He was in those prayer times back then. And Bobby Dixon's 80 years old. And he just one day said, God, we just cut you loose. Just do whatever you want.
Wow.
And yeah. I mean, it was. Right then it was just. But to me, I love the fact that all those people getting saved. It was great. But I'm telling you, noontime in the Yellow House will be in my memory forever.
Yeah. Yeah.
Mm. Wow.
Amen.
Wow.
Yeah.
Bucky, tell me what this is, Joel again. Tell me, you said you baptized 84 people already. I think that's the number you gave out.
Mm-hmm.
And you were baptizing during the revival.
Right.
How did that work out? Tell me the logistics of that, if nothing else.
John and I are laughing because it worked out because we made a decision to do it Sunday. And I just felt so convicted about it. And I said, guys, we've got to, because we use a portable baptistry. We don't have and so it takes a little bit of effort to get all that set up in our place. And so I said, okay, we'll do this. And I asked John, I said, John, what do you think? John was, oh yeah, man, let's do it. Let's do it. So I talked to my staff a little bit, and of course we were all just kind of eyes wide open as what was going on. And so we said, yeah, we need to do that. And so the first night we baptized 20 or 21, and then it just kept growing. And what would happen is these people would bring their lost people to see them baptized.
Yeah.
And people they were bringing to see the baptism would get saved.
Wow. Wow.
And then, you know, that just happened every night. So, that's just another thing where God just – he changed our plans. You know, we were planning to have this big baptismal service on Sunday. Well, if we'd have done that, we'd have missed some things.
That's right.
And the other thing that baptism did is for those that had been saved but had never been baptized, and so it gave them the opportunity, which we had several of those get their baptism on the right side of their salvation. We saw adults come to Jesus. We saw kids come to Jesus. We saw African Americans get saved, Hispanics get saved. This past Sunday, I baptized. My son had been saved earlier in the spring, but the rest of the offensive line for Vidae football got saved, and I got to baptize all them Sunday morning.
Wow. Wow.
So, I mean, that was fun, man. Friday night, I went to the football game. You know, and guys, you all have been there. You know, when's the last time you've gone to a football game and everybody wants to talk about church? A lot of times we go to church and everybody wants to talk about football. Well, mm-hmm. Friday night here, we were at the football game and everybody kept wanting to talk about church.
Oh, man.
It's just been in a buzz. And so, and to God be the glory. I mean, there's talking. And lost people are so fun. They really are. I mean, they don't know any better. I mean, so they get saved and they'll walk up to you and say, hey, listen, this is a friend of mine. I'm bringing them Sunday. They're going to get saved. they don't know any better. So, you know, they just had the expectation. Oh, yeah, you come church Sunday, you'll get saved.
That's right.
Yeah, right.
I remember telling them, well, you ain't got to wait till Sunday. You can get saved. No, Sunday. Sunday.
Okay, we'll bring them Sunday if we have to wait. Yeah.
So, I mean, you know, so, I mean, but that was just, and I think that was an atmosphere. I mean, it really was. I mean, we'd have people leave the building and walk back in and said, man, I can't leave. I got to get saved. I mean, we had people, and John called this. John said, listen, if God shows up, we'll have just as many saved in the parking lot as we will at the altar.
Wow.
And, man, we started seeing that happening. And, you know, there was a lady that was watching on internet, and she left her house and came to the church at the end of the service and said, I've got to get saved.
That's awesome. Do what? Say that again. We passed over that a little too quickly.
There was a lady, Diane Glazel. She was watching at her home that night. She's a church member, and a church member who worked in Awana, been very faithful in many ministries of our church. And she was watching on the internet that night. Her husband was working late, so they weren't going to come, and so she was just watching on the internet that night. And she was watching on the internet, and then John gave the invitation, and she left the internet, told her husband, John had gotten home, said, you got to take me to the church. I got to get saved.
Oh, my goodness.
So they drive up, and she comes in and finds one of our counselors, and Suzanne Dixon, and Suzanne said, hey, Diane. And Diane looked at her and said, listen, I got to get saved. I need to talk to somebody about Jesus. So Diane, yeah, Suzanne took her in, and we baptized her the next night.
Amen.
Unbelievable. That, what a great story. What a great
story.
Oh,
man. Now, the story, John, how about the one with the shoe salesman, John?
Oh, yeah. That was great.
Amy Fountain, who is our minister of music's wife, had gone to Belk's, and she was buying shoes, and the shoe salesman gave her a customer service survey to fill out online. She said, well, here's what I've done. So she took it and she filled it out online. Well, she went back to Belk the next day and said, listen, I gave you a really good word on your survey about your customer service thing. I gave you a really good report. I need you to do something for me. And he says, well, what's that? He said, I need you to come to Revival. And so David looked, that's the shoe salesman, David looked there and said, okay, I'll do that. Well, he brought his wife and their two children. That night, he and his child were saved.
Wow.
Wow. And then the next night, I baptized the whole family.
Wow.
That's incredible.
He said, man, I thought I was selling shoes, and here I am, the greatest day of my life happened.
Wow.
But we baptized three or four whole families.
Amen.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. We saw three or four of them come to Christ. One night we saw a man, his wife, and his two children, two grown children. They all got saved.
Amen.
They were unchurched, and they just got saved.
Wow. That's how you know you're in revival.
Amen.
Is when you're not just holding an event at that point. You're experiencing a revival.
Hey, that's right. That's right.
Well, it was certainly a joy. And I remember we went to lunch Monday, and John said, I got this thing I want to preach. And I remember Sunday night, John, you need to tell that story.
About
trying to figure out what to preach, because you said, well, I don't want to stay so hard.
Well, one of the things that the reason I mentioned in the prep about people getting saved in the parking lot is when lost people come into the church and understand and hear that they're a sinner and that they're damned for hell unless they have a relationship with Christ. I mean, that you're stroking the cat's fur the wrong way.
Mm-hmm.
And I
mm-hmm.
always say, if I'm stroking you fur the wrong way, maybe the cat needs to turn around. But the reason I mention that is because a lot of times when you hear the gospel, it's hard at first. But if the people in the church are trained and ready, a lot of people will come forward for the invitation. But some of them will white knuckle that pew or that chair and not come. But they'll walk out in the parking lot, and because that friend has invested in them and brought them, they're able to share the gospel with them and say, "I know that preacher probably made you mad, but he's telling you the truth, you know." And I know when I was preaching through what Buggy's talking about is the Spirit of God was just leading me to preach some really tough messages, and nobody likes to preach those messages, but in today's time, I believe we need to preach more about hell, and I believe there's more preaching of hell in the pulpit, there'd be less hell in the street. And so it was some hard messages that I didn't want to preach, but God was leading me to. And so I was trying to get Bucky to talk me out of it, but we did anyway.
Well, here's the thing that John did, and this is a word for all of us as preachers. When John talks about hell, he does it with compassion. He doesn't do it with arrogance. He's not excited about telling people they're going to hell. You can tell his heart's heavy in telling it. And that's just something God has to do to the messenger.
Right.
I mean, he's not up there in arrogance, and I mean, you can sense that there's no pleasure in his voice to tell somebody you're going to die and go to hell. And so, you know, that's the one thing that you can, you know, that he did. And so, you know, the other thing, you know, we talk about lost church members. We all believe we got them. We all believe we got a lot of them. But we're scared to death that we might really find them.
Right. Right.
Because what are we going to do with them if they get saved, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And, well, we rejoice in them. And I remember one of my deacon sons got saved, and he'd already professed he was a believer. And he was asked, "Man, what are you going to do about Paul now?" And Bob Dixon said, "I'm going to celebrate that my son got saved. That's what I'm going to do."
That's right. That's right.
You know,
that's
sometimes
right.
We just worry so much about, you know, the authenticity of what's happening, and we stifle God. And the reality is, you know, when Jesus preached, there were tares. Not everybody that came to Jesus was authentic. And so,
correct. That's right.
So, but I believe we've gotten so tear scared that we've gotten wheat scarce. And so, but you know, guys, I've heard about things like this, and I've been in places where a lot of people, in large numbers, raised their hand and said, "I want to be saved." I've seen that, and I've been a part of that. The difference in this was had somebody tell me today, he said, "Man, every day I was examining my life. I was examining my life."
Wow. Mm-hmm.
And so for the believer, there was just this call to examine.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And some of the stories we've heard from that and seen in the evidence of that, the excitement of what's going on. I saw a couple at lunch today, and they said, "Man, we're finally over it. We were just exhausted for a week and a half."
Yeah.
They talk, "Man, we just sit there and we just say, 'God, please work in my life here. Do you see this, God? Oh, I didn't know that was there. God, thank you. Pull it out. Bring it down." And there was just such a liberty and a sweetness there.
Oh, that's awesome. That's awesome. Is there anything, guys, we haven't asked about? Story you're dying to tell, or part of the process that I know you could probably talk all day, but John or Bucky, anything we're leaving out?
I want to throw out an observation. I think it's a good one, and I think we're kind of all living in a climate right now in our convention, and really even across the evangelical world, that's a little bit theologically sensitive. And so as soon as we hear numbers like this, you know, somebody goes, well, I wonder if they're really preaching the gospel, or, you know, what is the gospel? That becomes a big debate and all that. And I just want to point out the fact that nothing was watered down here. It wasn't about getting people just to say, if we can just get enough people to say this little line, then we can call them saved, and then we can get our numbers up. I mean, that's about the farthest thing from anybody's mind on this call right now. And it's clear that John stood up with authority, and the scripture was his authority, and called sin sin, and dealt with repentance and examining your life and holiness and all those things that I know John is passionate about anyway in his message. And nothing was watered down here. This was not about getting them as close to the line that we could maybe hopefully call it salvation and getting them in. These are bona fide conversions. These are people getting in their car, driving to the church, you know, because they saw something on television or what, you know what I mean? These are legitimate conversions that are responses to a message that was clear and biblical, and it was a call to biblical salvation. And I just want to observe that that was the case, and we rejoice in that, you know.
Well, and I think Bucky's the one that said it, but I think if I remember right, he said if the seed's good, the fruit's good. And
there you go.
And that's one of the things that I just feel real strong about, and is that I'm convinced that the people that came to that revival, they came because they wanted to do the right thing. They were searching. They wanted to do what's right. And I'm convinced if we can clearly explain to them what they're supposed to do, they want to do it. They're coming wanting to hear from God, and I'm just convinced when we do that and make it clear, they're coming to do the right thing. That's why they came. So we just have to explain exactly what they're supposed to do.
And I think the other thing is, you know, we're really good at setting dates, but we got to set our hearts too.
It's good.
It's one thing to, you know, to schedule a meeting on a calendar, but it's a whole other thing to really set your heart. And for pastors listening, you know, I can just tell you personally that you have to let God get into your heart. And just understand that, you know, the task that He's called us to is so much more than we're able to do.
That's exactly right.
And so we have to, I mean, it's just, I mean, it really is, desperation is a good word. I mean, because we're desperate.
Mm.
And then understanding, you know, they used to measure the Great Awakenings not by so much what was happening in the church, but what happened in the community.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, that's one of the things that we want to see. We want to see that, you know, we had a great time inside the walls. We want to have a better time outside the walls.
Mm.
That's right.
You know that, and then the other thing is, guys, if you want just know the truth, it's work. It'll wear you out. I mean, it is. It is work. If all you do is put a date on the calendar and wait for your evangelist or whoever's going to come there to do that week, it's not going to happen.
Right.
You have got to prepare your people, and you've got to just say, listen. And again, I don't know that that's going to be a guarantee for God showing up or anything like that, but I know this, not doing it, I can tell you what's going to happen. Nothing.
That's right. Right.
But it does. It takes work. And the other thing is, don't believe the culture. Don't believe it. I mean, Satan's the father of lies, and he runs culture.
So
culture would tell you that meetings won't work and people won't come and we've believed it. We really have believed it. And that's what I'd say. And the other thing is, you know, you know, when you're thinking about these things, it's going to be scary. And I want to confess, man, I'm sitting there going, golly, we put everything into this, and in July when nobody's there, all I can see is August when it's supposed to go down.
Right, right.
You know,
that's right.
This will be nothing but a colossal failure. And so you sit there, and you got to understand that, man. Don't let July keep you from August.
Yes, that's good.
Because there's always going to be a July of the process, depending on what time of the year you're in. Because when you're down there and you're working, we live in a culture that doesn't have follow through. I mean, you think about it. What follows through in our culture? We're on a 24-hour news cycle. So when you say let's prepare for the next 10 to 12 weeks,
right?
They don't even see it.
If it's not the NFL, what they heard was not for long. That's
that's right. Yeah, that's right.
So I mean, everything about revival planning is so counterculture. It's so counterculture. And so you just, once you set it down there, I mean, when you set the date, set your heart. And then just work it. I mean, there are a lot of tools out there that can help you, and you guys do a great job there at the convention of helping people. But the deal is prepare. And if prayer's not a cornerstone of that preparation, then you're trying to do something that you can't do.
Good. That's good. Well, we are encouraged, gentlemen. We are encouraged. And I know everyone who hears this call and who's been listening so far is encouraged as well. I guess we would just close this way. And Bucky, I just encourage you or ask you to speak directly to pastors who may be listening to this and they haven't scheduled a revival in years, or they just have been kicking around something in their head and they haven't taken action on it. They've just been so busy, but they hear what you've said. What would you say to the guy, this pastor in a church of 100, 200, or even 500, or even a church of 1,000 that may think we're too big to have a revival like that? What would you say to the guy that's on the fence and thinking about it right now? What would you encourage him to do in the next year?
First, I would encourage him to get along with God and to grab a hold of the altars of the God and beg God for souls.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen. Mm-hmm.
And then when you do that, then you get a date, you find an evangelist, and then you continue to beg. Mm-hmm. And you stay needy for that whole time until it comes.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
And that's what you do, because that's what we are. We live in a culture that doesn't expose our needs. But the Church of Jesus Christ in the American culture is one of the most needy places in our land right now. We are beggars and we don't even know it.
That's right.
And so I would say when you start begging for God to save souls,
amen.
And again, God's mission will always, God's movement will always be His mission. His mission has been to save souls.
Yeah.
Seeking to save what's lost. So I'd say beg God, then believe God. And then find an evangelist and get your people, encourage them, prepare them. And don't beat them up. I do want to tell pastors, don't beat your people up for what they're not doing. I grew up in a farming community, and I'm telling you, when the sun's beating down on you, and it's hot, and you're thirsty, and you're working as hard as you can, and it seems like you're not just getting anywhere except dirt up in your face, the last thing you want to hear is your foreman or somebody else coming and telling you all the things you didn't do.
Mm-hmm.
What you want is you want somebody to bring you some water.
Alongside.
Because the world's already told us that we're irrelevant and we don't matter. So if you can pair that with somebody to come along saying what you're doing is not significant and you're not doing enough, and they're out there, they really are. And they are trying. And so I'd tell you, be the biggest cheerleader your people can have. and quit worrying about who's not coming, and lead those who are.
Amen.
And cheer them on, and love on them, and be their biggest cheerleader, and don't even give conversation to negativity. I mean, just don't even. You know, because sometimes what preachers do, did you hear what so-and-so said about this? Well, they're always saying it. Well, if they're always saying it, so what's the news? Leave it alone. And because the enemy loves to discourage us. I mean, he loves to lie to us and discourage us. And so when we give in to that, then we give in to him. Mm-hmm. And so I just say that, man. But you got to stay desperate. I think what John said is, and be deliberate. Be very deliberate. Mm-hmm. One of the things we did in that prayer time, we didn't pray in generalities. We prayed in specifics. God save this person. God save that person. I mean, and called out their name. And we just trusted God that if they were saved, He'd keep them saved. You know, if they weren't, then He'd save them. We let Him do the discernment on that. We just knew that somebody we were praying for didn't have the fruit of salvation in their life. And so we weren't going to risk it. We're just going to call them out.
That's good.
So that, you know, but that's what I tell that preacher. I mean, I just tell him, beg God and then believe God and then build your people. That's three B's. That's an alliterated preparation thing.
There you go right there. That's good. Tied in a bow. We need it. We need it. That's good. That's good, Bucky. And I just praise God for both of you guys. Appreciate your leadership, your dedication. Thanks for being desperate and deliberate, and for encouraging us and everyone else to do the same. There's a lot of guys out there that aren't seeing much of anything happen year to year that could see a whole lot happen in a very short amount of time if they just do those things. God's going to honor His mission, just like you said. He's going to honor it. And so when we get on our heart what He has on His heart, we can expect great things to happen. And you're just exhibit A of that, and I appreciate it so much. Well,
y'all,
that's about it, guys.
This.
Yeah,
let
go, ahead. Go ahead.
Y'all understand this, that we are the third greatest lost nation in the world.
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
So the evangelist isn't a missionary. You know, we'd send tons of money to somewhere over in Africa. Well, guess what? We're more lost than Africa now.
Yeah.
So when you have that evangelist in there, or whoever you're going to have in there, here's another one. Be generous. Be generous. If you had a missionary going to Zimbabwe or somewhere, you'd take a love offering and be joyful about it. John, how many evangelists did we have 10 years ago? 300?
I think so, yep, 300.
300 full-time, yep.
How many do we have now?
Count them on one hand, just about.
We have around 40, but not all of them are making it. I mean, there's only a handful of us that are actually making it full-time for that very reason.
Yeah.
So I tell those pastors, when you bring them in there, be generous.
Yeah. That's right.
Bucky,
because when a church your size takes a love offering for an evangelist, you're not just helping him that week. You're helping him go to that small church that love offering is just minuscule, really, at the end of the week. You're investing in a ministry, not giving to an evangelist.
Well, in Acts, when revival hit, they were generous.
That's right. That's
and
right.
So I'll just tell you this. We gave John the largest four-day love offering in the history of our church.
Oh, wow. Mm. Good.
And I just encourage you. You know, these guys are out there, and they are gifts to the body. Mm. So I tell these pastors, pray for God to raise up evangelists.
Yes.
Amen.
And then understand, He's coming there to be a blessing to you, and hopefully He's going to serve you. So bless Him. Be an encouragement to Him.
Mm-hmm.
And so when these pastors say, yeah, but I got to protect our people's wallets. I've been Baptist for 30 years. I've never had to protect a wallet.
No.
Never.
No.
And when you don't ask, you say no for your people.
Yeah.
And so.
That's right.
So, I mean, when these guys come, I'd encourage these pastors. And that's the other thing we did. Now, we planned for the offering. I didn't wait till it got there. we sent out offering envelopes and stuff like that, but we were generous, and I believe God honored that. And so so I just I'd be remiss if I didn't say that to be a blessing to these guys and encourage them in their lives. You know, somebody said, well, some evangelists out there. I said, well, there's some pastors out there that are knuckleheads. So,
that's right.
I mean,
that's
it's,
right.
It's not like evangelists had the market on that. So, so I'd just say, you know, be a blessing to them. I've talked too much. I'm sorry.
No, you're good. You're good. That's great.
That's
right.
Great.
That is great. Now, we've got a whole video coming out, Bucky, on our revival prep material that talks about how to receive a love offering. And we talk about some of those things right there that one of the responses to revival is generosity. And so you're stifling the revival mechanism in your church when you do not allow people to respond in generosity to the revival that's taking place.
Well, there's an old saying, if God will keep you humble, we'll keep you poor. And there's some people that believe that.
Yeah.
But, I mean, I just think that, you know, you need to be generous and we can't wait to have John back. I mean, we've been talking about that today. People want to know when's John coming back. And
that's great.
And here's this. Somebody asked, well, does that intimidate you? Goodness gracious, no. I mean, my land sakes, I love John Reed. And I want him in my church. I want him in my pulpit. And that's the problem with today. Y'all get off all those things. We got too many pastors worried about who's better and who's not. Man, we're gifts to the body. Everybody has significance to the body.
That's
and,
good.
Man, use those guys. That's why God put them in the body, to use them. And so
yeah, if John does a good job, that's a win for you, Pastor.
Amen. Amen.
I mean, that really reflects on your judgment and your leadership as well.
Oh, gosh, yes. Mm. And so... and with John, he's so mindful of the office of pastor. I could just go on and on of the simple fact of he just what a joy he is to work with. And now, one thing I will say to other pastors, when you get an evangelist, don't sit there and tell him how bad everything is in your church. So he's protect him in that way. He was a blessing for us and I love him. I mean, he was just a joy to be around. I wish he'd loosen up a little bit.
And that goes both ways. I haven't laughed that much in a long time. We spent the week laughing and just having a great time. I like what Proverbs says, that those who refresh others will be refreshed, and that's what Bucky did for me. I've just been completely refreshed. And
that's
the joy.
That is great. Fantastic. Well, does anybody have anything else to add?
Is Moak still here, or did he go to sleep?
Man, I'm having a blast just listening to what you're saying. I'm eating this up with a spoon.
Randy Mullinax is our court reporter today. He's been in there banging out all the transcriptions. So. Let me speak to this because Joel brought it up, and I think people need to know it. I think one of the things that came up in the call is that there are a lot of there's a need for preparation to be wise about putting something together, not do it haphazardly. And we are creating that site, and it's not just about taking love offerings for evangelists. It's not just about how to treat an evangelist when he's in your church or any of that. It's an entire website dedicated to training up all your teams on all aspects of revival preparation and planning. So, that's something that's coming very soon. By the time folks hear this audio, we may have already announced that. So if you haven't heard about that yet or you want to keep your eye out for it, you need to go to evangelismga.com, and that'll help a lot of pastors out there. We do understand not every evangelist that you call to preach in your church or a revival meeting will have the kind of preparation materials that John has. Thank God for what John brings with him, but we know some guys don't have that kind of preparation. So we want to supply that for you so that no matter who you get to preach a revival meeting that you can get your teams trained up with little effort, and it's all done online. So there's going to be more information about that. So go to evangelismga.com. Look for that. If you don't see it, get on the instant updates list. Call our office. We'll be happy to direct you to that material once it's made available, which will be very soon. As of today, here we are at the end of August of 2013. So anything else to add to that, Joel?
Nope. Sounds great to me, guys. I appreciate you being on the interview today.
Absolutely.
Thanks, guys, for doing this. This is great.
Thanks for having us.
All right. God bless you guys. Thank you so much.